Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 18, as we continue our study of this very interesting book from which we have derived a number of spiritual lessons. As you open your Bibles to this particular portion of the Word of God, it would be wise to keep in mind that we are in that section of the book of Joshua that we have referred to as occupying the land. For this is the section of the book of Joshua in which the tribes appeared before Joshua, and Joshua parceled out the land according to the various tribes. We have noticed how he gave the land to the tribe of Judah, how he gave the land to the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, representing the tribe of Joseph. Today, as we come to the 18th chapter of the book of Joshua, we have a chapter that is going to be full of spiritual food, but apparently not on the surface. For as you glance at the 18th chapter of the book of Joshua today, you find that in the 18th chapter there is, in the very first portion, something that might slip the minds of some who do not read the Bible carefully. We find something happening, actually, for which there is no real authority in the Word of God. Then we find Joshua speaking to the people by way of exhortation concerning some lack in their lives. And then we will find in the rest of chapter 18 and all of chapter 19 a geographical description of the land which was divided among the seven remaining tribes to which we have not yet referred. And of course, this is a portion of the chapter or a portion of the Word of God that we are prone to pass over because it looks like it's just a lot of names, difficult to pronounce. If we tried to locate them on the map, we would find it difficult, and we perhaps would be frustrated in our efforts and say, there is not a great deal to be learned. I think there is in the whole section, and we're going to be talking about it in detail. But in order for us to understand what we talk about in detail, I would like for us to have sort of a survey of this particular portion of the Word of God. So the first thing that I would like to suggest to you, by way of gleaning spiritual lessons, is that this particular chapter, chapter 18, is a chapter of contrasts. A chapter of contrasts. If you fix that thought in your mind and then begin to look for those contrasts, you will derive the spiritual lessons, which I believe will be beneficial to you and profit you as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to introduce the contrast, which we will find in this chapter, and then, as I said, we'll go back and talk about them together. The first contrast that we bring to your attention is what I have termed, for want of a better way of expressing it, man's understanding versus God's wisdom. A contrast between the understanding of man and the wisdom of God. After we have pointed out these spiritual truths to you, you may discover for yourself that you want to describe it in a different way, and if you do, that's fine. But this is one way that I am describing it. It's one thing, you know, to feed upon what someone else says and make it your own. It's another thing to repeat like a parrot what somebody says. It's good to know that the truth is really yours. Now, another contrast that we're going to find, I have described in the phrase God's command versus man's compliance. God's command, as it is contrasted with man's compliance and vice versa. And then the third contrast, which we would draw to your attention in this particular chapter, we have described as God's challenge versus man's response. God challenges and man responds. But does man's response ever correspond to God's challenge? Does yours? That's what we hope to see. Now there is a fourth contrast, God's choosing versus man's cooperation. Now, of course, you will probably wonder what we mean by that, and we'll present to you the real meaning of it when we get to that particular contrast. I'm going to suggest now that we begin the detailed discussion that we have suggested by these various phrases by noticing the first contrast. Get it fixed firmly in your mind, man's understanding versus God's wisdom. Why do I find such a contrast, or how do I find such a contrast in this chapter? Well, look at chapter 18 and notice verse 1. Joshua 18, verse 1, And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. We're going to stop our reading right there, because in those few statements is presented the first contrast, a contrast between the understanding of man and the wisdom of God. Perhaps you're saying, if you're thinking, well, I don't see it there, why do you bring it up? Well, let's do a little thinking back over what we've already learned, putting a few facts together, and you will see exactly why we make this statement. Do you remember where the tabernacle was set up by the command of God when the children of Israel first went into the land of Canaan? The tabernacle was set up at Gilgal, the place that is described in the book of Joshua, where the reproach of Israel was rolled away. It was the very first place they came to after they crossed the Jordan River. You will search in vain from the time that the command was given to put the tabernacle at Gilgal until it was placed at Shiloh. You will search in vain for any command of God to move the tabernacle. It cannot be found. Now, many commentators, I do not say this critically, I simply say it by way of emphasis. Many commentators say we assume that there was a command given to move the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh, and the assumption is based purely upon the fact that it was done. Now, I do not believe that it is ever safe to assume anything in connection with God's revelation. It's the most dangerous thing that can be done, and I think that it can lead us into erroneous action. I believe in the absence of any command to move the tabernacle, it would be safer to recognize that there was no command, and what was done purely on the basis of man's understanding without seeking the wisdom of God in relation to the move. Now you may say, well, why do you say they needed to seek the wisdom of God? They wanted to move the tabernacle, so why not move it? There are many reasons we could give, but we ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James in the New Testament and notice a truth enunciated by James, but representing a principle that is binding upon Joshua and the men in his day and binding upon me and you in this day. A principle, if ignored, brings all kinds of grief. A principle, if observed, brings a great deal of blessing. Notice James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now, stop for a moment and think about what you're reading. This phrase, go to, is a favorite expression of James. It's similar to the expression of Paul's, God forbid. Whenever James saw people acting unwisely, he would use the phrase, go to now. It would be the same thing as if you and I might say, hold up there, slow down, wait a moment, stop and think. That's the thought related to the phrase. What's he saying? You people who say, I will believe I will go to such and such a city tomorrow and spend a lot of money, wait a minute. You people who say, I believe I'll go to such and such a city and set up a business, wait a minute. What is wrong with that, comes the response, if I want to do it? Well, look at the next verse in James, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You are planning something tomorrow? How do you know you will even be here tomorrow? How do you know that the circumstances that are favorable to such a decision today will be favorable tomorrow? Don't you know about the uncertainty of life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James, what do you want us to do then? Just sit at home and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing? Do you want to take all the venture out of living? No, said James. I just want you to live successfully, For in verse 15 he said, James 4, 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that tomorrow." Instead of saying, "I'm going to such and such a city and spend money," you should say, "If the Lord wills, tomorrow I will do this." Instead of saying, "Tomorrow I'm going to such and such a city and start a business," you should say, "If the Lord wills, tomorrow I'm going to such and such a city and start a business." Of course, we do not have time now, and it would be beyond the scope of this discussion to talk to you about all the ways that you may know the will of God. Actually, if you are vitally concerned about knowing, we have some printed studies along this line. For example, we have a printed study, "How to Know the Will of God," and "Question and Answers Concerning the Directive and the Permissive Will of God." If you would like to have such a study, all you need to do is write and make request for the studies on the will of God. Back to Joshua now, chapter 18. What is all this to do with us? I believe that Joshua did exactly what James forbade man to do. I believe, for reasons that I will point out a bit later, that he decided, perhaps under pressure, to move the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh. And what has this got to do with man's understanding, contrasted with God's wisdom? We'll turn to the book of Proverbs for a moment, and notice the way the Holy Spirit of God brings this same truth to our attention in different language. The same application, but a different approach, the same matter of conviction. In the book of Proverbs, you will notice in chapter 3, a very familiar portion of Scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Well, most of us learn to do that sooner or later, at least with part of our hearts, halfway anyway. Some of us are driven to it. If we are like Peter and the others who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Trust in the Lord." We learn to do that. Perhaps sometimes you're forced to do it because God takes away all other props. And the removal of props is never pleasant, is it? Well, let me say to you that God sometimes forces us to lean on Him and not lean unto our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. You see, so many of us trust in the Lord with all of our heart, but the Lord expects us, as we trust, not to lean on our own understanding. There is an important lesson to be learned when we contrast man's understanding with God's wisdom. Rarely do man's understanding and God's wisdom go hand in hand. The one supersedes the other. Let us keep that in mind and seek His wisdom in all that we do.